tonight, and let's begin today's message with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we just lift this word up to you, this word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You are a good God, you are a good Father, and you lead us, you guide us, Lord. Sometimes it's with that rod of correction, and many times, Lord, even that is just filled with love. Your kindness, your mercy, your goodness for us. And as we examine today's scripture, we pray that you just you bless us, Lord, that you open it up for us. And we just give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn to Romans chapter 1. And though our text for today is verse 16, for the sake of context, we're going to kind of read up. And, you know, as we went through Romans last time and we got all the way through verse 15 in chapter 1, we saw the word, you know, the gospel mentioned four times and that word for power mentioned that dunamis at least once. And so as we get into this and we begin to read verse 15, I'm going to start with verse 15 because it really does kind of begin this section for me. And let's just go to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. That's that evangelion, right? That good news to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that evangelion, right? That good news of Christ. For it is the power, and that's that same dunamis that we saw before, that power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So we're going to be focusing on verses 15 and 16 today. And as we do, you know, one of the reasons that we read that in context is because it really does explain why he starts off with these two key verses. And these verses really are the key verses in the book of Romans, which is 16 and 17, that I'm not ashamed, right? You know, so it's that, as you know, so let's read that again just in context. I can't say it enough. So as much as is in me, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. When he says this, that verses, you know, that verses 18 through 23 is the reason that he's saying this. He's saying everybody knows the truth inherently. All of us do. All of us know somehow there is a God, no matter how we try to deny it, what we try to do. And he says, you know, because of this, man, because everybody is lost, I've got to preach the gospel. And he says, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, most people, when they get into this, and for us, too, we get into it, and our brains tend to kind of focus on that, I am not ashamed, right? And that becomes the focus of many sermons or many, you know, many things that are given in this. But what we're doing now is we're doing an exposition of this verse. But we're also expositing, and we're going to examine the ideas that are presented are inherent, and I'll explain why I say it that way, in this verse, and examine the things that are presented, not just the ashamed, because in the Greek, the focus of this verse is the power of God. You see? Because if this really is the power of God, if this gospel is the power of God, it changes the way that you and I need to examine it, see it, you know, be involved with it. Because it's something that is real. It's something that is palpable in our lives. As we get into this and begin to understand it, the same gospel that has the power to save has the power to change. And Paul, he leads with this obligation there in verse 15. You know, and he earlier said in verses 1 through 15, he was like, I have this obligation. I have this, you know, this thing burning inside of me because God has given me these gifts. And because I know what he's done for me, I've got to do it for others. Man, I've got to put it out there. I've got to be saying it, preaching it, doing it. You know, this is where the power is. And with him, you know, everything he taught always pointed back to Jesus, right? To Jesus Christ and his finished work. Because, you know, Jesus himself said in John 5:39-40, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So everything, every scripture, everything we read, it points at Jesus. You know, and Paul's just like, when he comes in, he's like, I'm going to teach you the gospel. And he used the Old Testament, guys. He didn't come in and go, hey, let me pull out my letter that I wrote to the Corinthians, right? He didn't do that. He would take them into the Old Testament and he would show them how God was ministering to them and how the truth of Jesus Christ. And yes, he did use the Gospels because that's what everybody was doing. You know, and everything you see Paul teach, even what we see here, it points back to them, it points back to them, it points back to them. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at, you know, the not ashamed. We're going to look at the power of the gospel, and then we're going to look at the salvation of the gospel. Okay? So not being ashamed of the gospel. The ashamed that we get into here, this not ashamed in the Greek is and this is a tough word. I actually had to practice it a couple of times, and I think I've already messed it up in my head. Epastchamai. It's a really weird word in the Greek. You know, it's the idea when you hear it, it's not an onomatopoeic word, but it's kind of close to it because of the stresses in the language. It's a very strong word, you know, and it's like, you know, it's the idea of it is, it's so shameful, it's so disgusting that I don't want to take action on this. You know, it's like you freeze. You don't want to do anything. That's the shame that he's talking about here, you know, and it's like for most of us, it's one of those things that, you know, I used to kind of argue with some of the Christians that I would encounter, because if you look at the gospel of Jesus, if you look at these things, you know, most of us would say it sounds crazy, right? This gospel sounds crazy when you begin to look at it. Why? Okay, because it is a crazy sounding belief. It's almost terrifying in the flesh. If you really begin to look at the gospel, you're telling people is, okay, I'm going to go to this guy who has this, you know, incredibly intricate framework of religion, right? And I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, yeah, an itinerant Jewish rabbi in the middle of nowhere, who was literally God incarnate, and there is only one God, and he came down and incarnated into a person, not like the Greek gods did, not like anything like that. He died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again from the dead, and if you would just trust what he did, then he'll save you, and his spirit will come back into you like it did once, you know, when creation was created. And when you say that out loud to people, that sounds kind of crazy, right? I mean, to somebody that doesn't know any better, they would go, this sounds nuts. You know, Paul runs into that, and he talks about that in Corinthians. But as Paul gets into this, he has an Old Testament. Why is he doing this? Why is he saying this? He has an Old Testament. There's a parallel passage in the Old Testament. If you would, hold your place here in Romans and turn to Psalm 119. All right. Psalm 119. All right. Psalm 119, and let's look at verse 41. Okay. Psalm 119:41. Man, but your mercies Come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of my truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So you see, when Paul's doing this and he's taking action in this and he's, you know, he's saying, I'm not ashamed. The idea of it is I fully know and understand what has happened here. Jesus simplified the essence of not being ashamed of this and not doing this, you know, not being frozen for lack of action, because we do these things from an act of love, not just for Jesus. He did say, though, in the Gospel of John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you can turn back to Romans now, you know, but the idea of this inherent power that we're going to see mentioned here in the book of Romans and here in verse 16, is that since there is this inherent power in it, we don't need to be ashamed of it, because it's not something that depends on you. When I share the gospel with you, when I teach you, you know, if I'm in my flesh and I'm messing up and I can, you know, I can lock up and I can go, oh my gosh, should I even be up here right now? That happens, okay? But when it's him, when he's doing it, there is no fear. There's no wonder. You know, it doesn't even matter to me when I know that this is what God is teaching people. It doesn't even matter to me how they react. You know, I'm like, you know, there's some mornings I come in and I look at Liz and I'm like, we're going to lose people today, because I'm, you know, I'm just going to teach what's there and somebody's not going to like it. You know, and then we come into it and we do this. And here's the thing that happens, man. God's love reaches out to people in that gospel that has power. You know, I don't have to worry about building this church. This is God's church. I don't have to worry about trying to keep people. I don't have to worry about, you know, making everybody shake hands and be glad and be happy. That's not my thing. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. I just need to share this truth, and there is inherent power in it. That's why we have to understand, you know, if you're acting in fear, if Paul were acting in fear, then yeah. You know, he'd be locked up. Most of us would be ashamed. We would be, you know, hesitant to share these things. But 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, Paul expounds on this. The power of God leads us to obedience and salvation and all these things. As we go through the book of Romans, we're going to see this over and over and over again. And that word shame, that epaschachamai, it means shame upon shame. It is something so shameful that people that normally do shameful things can't bring themselves around to do it. You know, and it's shown oftentimes by people in the world as just, it's an abject rejection of the true God by the false worship that we saw in verses 18 through 23. You know, because we can't bring ourselves to say something that we don't truly believe when it could cost us something. So we've seen here the throwing off of shame, and now let's look at the power in verse 16, because he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for, you know, so he says, you know, verse 15, as much as to me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, for it is the power of God. You know, and that's in the Greek, is the emphatic in the Greek. That is what is emphasized in this verse. The power of God is the word dunamis, right? And most of us know it's where we get the word dynamite, right? But nobody said it like Jimmy, though, right? Like JJ. Dynamite, right? Come on, we're all pretty old in here, right? We can date ourselves that way. I don't know. There's no teens. They're all in the back today. You know? So, but the idea of dynamite, because most people hear it and they go, oh, that means explosive power. No, it doesn't. You know, and I actually was going to have a stick up here, but I couldn't, you know, I couldn't find it. Have you guys ever seen those little red snaps, you know, the pops where you throw them at the ground and they pop? Have you seen the red ones that look like little firecrackers? They sound like a gunshot going off. I kid you not. You throw it, and we threw them when we first got them, and other members of the family were running in going, did somebody shoot a gun? Did the gun go off? And these things are loud, man. And then we realized, it's like, okay, we can't let the, you know, because you give the snap pops to the kids, and they're throwing them. But these things, it was like, somebody going to get hurt. But then you up that to a stick of dynamite. Here's the cool thing about the word dunamis. It means inherent power. So when he says that there is power in the gospel, he is literally saying the gospel in and of itself has this inherent power in it. What does that mean? Have you ever really held an actual grenade or a stick of dynamite? Anybody here in the military? Former military? Ex-military? Okay. If you've ever held a real grenade in your hand, everything locks up. For me, the first time holding a real piece of dynamite and a real grenade, some of you may have been in construction, you may have actually held dynamite. And it's a crazy feeling because you're holding something in your hand that can kill you in a very bad way. But see, it's not in the explosive power. The inherent power is in the dynamite. Yes, the damage happens when it explodes, but the power is inherently in it. And when he says there is inherent, when he says there is dunamis in this, you know, it's the same working power that we see whenever he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, whenever he talks about these things in action. It's like the gospel itself is inherently powerful. This gospel, not that the gospel is going to maim you or blow up on you. That's not the idea of it. But the idea of it, if I'm going to throw a stick of dynamite just as a illustration, I know there's power in that stick of dynamite. If I need to, you know, get rid of a tree or a root, I know when I put that stick of dynamite in it, I know there's inherent power in it. Why? Because I'm going to light the fuse and I'm going to run. You know, I know there's power in that. And he's saying, it's not me being powerful. It's not me, you know, being, you know, I'm confident in Paul. He's like, I'm not confident in Paul. I'm confident that this gospel, this thing that I'm teaching, has inherent power in it. Or do I? Do you understand that? When we're fighting and struggling with whether I can, you know, oh man, I'm having trouble just, you know, walking as a Christian today. And it's like, you know, I may be, but I have to understand that there is inherent power there in the gospel, even for our daily walks and our daily lives. When Paul is, you know, when he's explaining things to the Corinthians and he's talking about, you know, being foolish, being any of these things, you know, and he kind of touches on the being ashamed and the power of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. And he says, listen, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Do you get that? He is literally saying that there is power in this message that you give to people. It's not in you. It's not even in the way you present it. You may tear it all up. You may go, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if you believe in him, you know, he'll give you eternal life. Most of us would hear that and go, oh man, you know, go back to Sunday school and learn some more, right? But the thing is there is inherent power even in that message to save people. You know, I had known a guy who actually went and he was doing Sunday school books, just reading them, you know, to kids in Sunday school. And he was serving at a church and he got saved reading these little, you know, first grade kindergartner Sunday school books to these kids. And he was just like, I'm not saved. And he gave his life to Christ in the middle of his Sunday school. I've known pastors that got saved after. It's amazing, guys. There's power in this. And he goes on and he says, you know, Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. I preach this Jewish rabbi that was put on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. That's nuts. But it's amazingly powerful. You know, he says to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Because they are offended. You're telling me I've got to be saved by a Jew who said he was Messiah? You know, hung on a tree? Exodus tells me to be hung on a tree is, you know, that's an offense. You know, that's shameful. To the Greeks, foolishness, he says. And that literally means, you know, idiotic. The Greeks go, that's dumb, right? You know, but didn't we before we really came to know him too? And then Paul says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians there, he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What does that mean? What does that mean? Think about when Paul wrote Corinthians. This was after he had visited Ephesus. And, you know, in Ephesus, we talked about it, that he argued and, you know, and he kind of went to their own belief system and began to apply to it. But this section that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Paul preached after that. He says, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, than in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I just came in and talked to you about how Jesus Christ was crucified for you. How every sin you've ever done, every bad thing you've ever done, and I just said, Jesus paid for it all. Jesus, what is the song we sing? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when Paul reveals this to people and says, your God loves you and has made a way for you, and that's what he did. And he said, I didn't know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the power of the gospel. You know, he wasn't going around and walking up to people and, you know, taking his little robe thing and going, and they would all fall down. That's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that people hear the truth of it and they're saved. That's such a miracle. You know, when your kids come to Christ and you're bawling and you're crying because you see this miracle happen in front of you, that's the power of the gospel. You know, I know Rick has been able to share with a few people downtown, and they give their lives to Jesus Christ by a river or on a street. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And it keeps us from having shame or for thinking about ourselves or even looking at myself. You know, I don't look at me and go, am I fit? Am I right? Can I do this? Because it's not the power of Robert that saves people. It's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the power of His gospel. The power inherent to resist shame. The power inherent to experience the salvation, even of others as you present it. Man, that's the power of the gospel. It's not in a systematic theology lesson. You know, Paul didn't say, I came in to teach you, you know, the true meaning of the doctrine of predestination and election. He doesn't say that. He says, I came in and we talked about the cross. Not Calvinism versus Arminianism or any of those isms. He says, I came in and he said, literally, you know, I did not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wow. That's the power of the gospel. The biggest contribution that he says in any of this is literally your belief. That's your contribution, right? To any of this. And even that is modified by the requirement of, you know, of repentance and complete surrender to Him, which is really just what belief is. And he says, I mean, that's insane to the Greeks, you know? Why? Because the Greeks, they had Hercules, right? for Hercules to achieve his, you know, demigodhood, he had to, you know, to face the 12 things, and then he had to kill these hydras, and he had to do this, you know, and he had to clean out the pens, and, you know, that's what it means to become a god. And Paul is like, you know, that's what it means to be saved. You know, and Paul says, no, pretty much you can't do anything. Just believe, trust, rely on him, and watch what happens. You know, for the Jews, that was crazy and ridiculous too, because they had the law. But Paul comes in and says, I don't have to do it. You know, you don't have to follow rules. You don't have to follow legislation. You don't have to do these things, because the power to save you is in that salvation is inherent in the gospel. That's power. God has, you know, the inherent power of the gospel is when you relate to people that God has made peace with them. You know, the same God they've been blaming for everything that's gone wrong in their life, the same thing that they're, you know, going, oh God, why did you let this happen? And he said, man, it wasn't me. I love you. I even sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. I proved it. You know, he has shown that in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19 talks about this. You know, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the power of the gospel. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is you if you know him. That's the power of the gospel. Old Robert, dirtbag Robert, couldn't do these things. But new creation Robert can. Verse 18, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He doesn't hold it against you guys. You know, if you would receive and do what he says, he's like, he's wiped it out. He's not holding it against you. And then he says, Paul says, he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. I can tell them that God himself has made peace with them, whether they want it or not. Reconciliation means to change or exchange. And it, when regarding people or persons or relationships, it means to change from an enemy to a friend. And we were all enemies of God. But God himself says, I flip the script on that. It's that same thing we talked about in Genesis. Remember when he made the covenant with Abraham? It's the exact same thing. The covenant that he made with Abraham, you know, he took and he split the animals in half, right? And then, which most of us would think that is crazy, but that was the covenant way that they would do it. And then they would lay the halves aside, and then each of the persons making a covenant would walk through and say, if I break this covenant between us, let the same thing happen to me. It's violent, bloody. It's crazy. But what happens? Abraham falls asleep, and then when he wakes up and he looks, God comes and comes through it himself. You know, as two separate things, you know, as the church and the torch and the burning lamp. And as he walked through it, God is saying, not only am I making this covenant with you, but if you mess up, I'm taking the hit. I'm going to take the hit. And he did in Jesus Christ. The gospel, Morris said, the gospel is certainly news, but it is more than information. It has inherent power. The gospel is not advice to people suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power, and it is God's power at that. Guys, just remember, when you're doing this, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're talking about these things, when you see what Paul has to say here, over and over again, we see in the scriptures, young or old, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, he literally says, the only power that there is to save is in Jesus Christ, him crucified on the cross, risen again from the dead. That's the truth of it. That's the whole of it. You know, does somebody saved and then they accept Jesus? Or does somebody accept Jesus and then they are saved? And those are arguments for the theologians. You know, Paul doesn't even go there. He says, I didn't know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you would say, but Paul, what about? And he would say, I didn't know anything among you except Jesus Christ. You know, it was, that's what he knew. That's what he said. It was like, why do you got to fight with these things? You know, Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins, rose again from the dead. Do you believe it? Okay, boom. Now he's going to come live in you and watch what happens. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And he says this power, you know, this inherent power that, you know, keeps him from experiencing shame is also that saves, you know, Jew, Gentile. You know, both of them need it. The word salvation here is soteria. And it is God's power in operation. That inherent power that he saw is that same word soteria. And it means to be saved, whether it means to be saved, you know, in our present circumstances or in an internal sense. It means both, really. It means both. But the idea of it, to understand it, to come to grips with it, is to understand that to be saved is, it's a present reality. It's not a way of thinking, nor is it me saying that I am of the church or I'm of Christ or I'm of Calvary or any of these things. To be saved, it's not a way for us. It's not, if I just keep walking this path, I've met people at work that kind of go through the same thing and they go, man, I hope I can earn it when he comes back for his church. And I'm like, well, then you're never going to get there. Why would you want to do that when he's already done it for you? Why don't you just receive what he's... And it becomes a great way to kind of talk to them. That's one of the good things about Revelation when I talk about it with people at work, because they're just like, oh, man, yeah, that's tough, man. I hope I get the first trip, right? And I'm just like, hope? What do you mean hope? Don't you know? You know, and it becomes a great conversation starter. But the idea here is because they're trying to... You know, to do the way. They're trying to follow the path. You know, I want to be like Jesus so I can be saved. That's not what Jesus says. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he literally says, I am by contradistinction to all others, the way. That means he's the way. He makes the way. He does the stuff and you just trust him. All right? That's the beauty about the gospel. You know, the gospel that he's talking about, the salvation here, is not being dependent on a method. It is being dependent completely and utterly upon Jesus Christ. All right? Because what happens? What happens? Because we're the same way, man. You know, especially guys. Some of you guys, I know, you're very successful men. You know? And you've struggled and you've risen up again and you've done these things. You know? And so when you know, I'm going to do this, right? I'm going to man up and I'm going to make this happen. You know, I don't do that very often. But, you know, but the idea of it is most men know and understand that. And you know, and they would come to Jesus even, and, you know, and he'd say, you know, I'm doing the work of God. And they'd say, well, what is the work of God? We want to do the work of God too. And he's like, oh, okay. This is the work of God. You know, he says in John chapter 6, verse 29, that you believe... This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. That's your work for the day. You know, if you guys want to stress about anything today, stress about that. Right? Go, okay. All right. God, let's do this. Let's get the power of the gospel working. And he says, okay, believe in me. Okay. Job's finished. Job's done. You know, seriously, that's it. You know, to experience the gospel, to know this power, to be saved, is to be born again. It is an act that is outside of ourselves that we can't do, right? You know, let's see. Turn to, do I want to do this? Yeah, let's go ahead and do it. I'm just looking at my time, trying to keep you guys right on the money, right? Turn to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. Chapter 1, because as he's doing this, as he's talking about these things, this is a beautiful thing. John chapter 1, this is what it means to be saved. You know, you run into people and they say, well, I'm this kind of Christian or I'm that kind of Christian, but Jesus doesn't make distinctions. Here's what he says. In John chapter 1, look at verse 12. He says, And I'm going to read this. I think I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. I didn't write the translation I'm reading it from. He says, But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And once that happens, once you experience birth, can any of you get unbirthed? No. No. I mean, your parents would say things like, I brought you in, I can take you out, right? But does that mean they unborn you? No. You know, your dad can kick you out of the house. I can't remember, did I get kicked out? No. I left when I was like, you know, I kicked my son into the backyard once, right? Because he wouldn't go get a job and he wouldn't do things. And Liz was like, you can't kick him out. And I was like, okay, well, we'll make him live in a tent in the backyard. Right? Within 30 days, he got a job. Okay? But the idea is he didn't stop being my son, you know? I kicked him out of the house, but, you know, I didn't kick him out of reality. He was still my son. He never stopped being my son. I couldn't unborn him. And he says here, you know, if you're born again, you're born again. You know? He made you his child. You have to earn being your father's son. No. I'm born again. Why, church, do we keep struggling and fighting with sin that has no right to us, that has no hold on us, that the chains have been broken to it, when he says you're a completely new being? Why are you even playing with that? You're born again. In chapter 3, verse 3 there of John, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. He's like, nobody's ever gone there and come back and relayed these things, but I came from there and I'm telling you this. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole, he says in 3:14, in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You don't make yourself a believer. You simply are a believer. And when you are a believer, you are born again. You are born again. That's the power of the gospel. The inherent power of the gospel is not that I encourage you to walk in this particular way so that you might be saved, but that I can tell you, if you believe this, you're saved. That's a past tense word. You know, there's tenses in these things. If I say you're saved, what does that mean? That means you got saved, you've been saved, you've done saved, right? You know, you're not is going to get saved, you are saved. You know, and to be truthful, to say these things, you know, to relate to people, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, you know, you immediately come into the family biz. You're welcomed in. And he says, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. None of your good works can save you, none righteous, the Bible tells us, no, not one. We are all sinners and have fallen short of God's glory, but yet the inherent power of this gospel is that it saves. And we need this Savior. You know, the fact is, Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 5, you just read through that and you will see it tells you there is no excuse. You know, because we go, what about that guy who's a pygmy and he's like in, you know, somewhere and you know, he says that he has the universe. He knows there is a God. None is without excuse. There is no excuse. Go share the gospel. He says, don't be ashamed. There's inherent power in it. You know, even if he kills, you know, they could kill my body, but the power of the gospel continues on. It keeps moving until God is done with this world. Because, verses 18 through 23, one of the things that relates in the context of what we have seen in this inherent power is judgment is coming. The fact that Jesus Christ came and died for all of mankind means God is going to judge this world, guys. He is going to judge this world. We're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesdays. You can watch it online. You can see it on YouTube. Guys, it's happening. It's going to happen.
There's
things waiting in the wings, man. And it's just waiting for that curtain to open. And when it does, that's it. You know, verses 18 through 23 relate to us, you know, that, you know, to that, you know, everything we knew about God before we actually came to know Him was futile. You know, if you think God's got some kind of deal with you, anybody ever watched the movie? What was it? I remember movies. Lord, forgive me for even using them as quotes, but it's one of the things I remember. I'm a child of my generation, right? I'm a media child. Anybody ever watch Crocodile Dundee? Right? Don't lie. I know you did. All right. But Crocodile, yeah, see, one of the things he says in it, you know, when they were like, oh, do you know Jesus? And he says, oh, yeah, me and Jesus were mates, but his life is nothing, you know, reflects nothing of Jesus Christ. The idea is a lot of people are like that. You know, I had grandparents that were like that, right? And aunts and uncles, you know. They would do the evil eye and do, you know, like, you know, little bits of witchcraft when they thought they were fighting ghosts or demons, and then, you know, praise Jesus and put the little thing on their head when they walked into an old church, right? Because they thought they had made up these crazy ideas about religion and God. But, you know, as we're going to see in Romans chapters 1 through 5, we are all lost and without excuse. So when you go and you go, I think my uncle saved, you know, if you got to think about it, just, you know, okay, let's just go in with the gospel. It has the power. That's the awesome thing, too. When you and I share the gospel with each other, even, we're just like, woohoo, you know, it jazzes me up because it frees me up. I'm free. I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to, you know, I just got to be obedient, man. What does that mean? Jesus Christ crucified for your sins, rose again from the dead, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then it's on him. You know, that's between God and that person. Between you and your Lord. In closing, the inherent power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as we come into this, you know, and we see this here in Romans. Okay, as we get through Romans here and we look at this and we realize, you know, that to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek, it's not that the Jew is better than the Greek, and the Greek was the entire non-Jewish, he really meant Gentile here in all sense and purposes. The idea was people that had a grasp of, you know, philosophy and thought, and, you know, it's like whether you know the law or whether you think you know all about God, you need him. The same power that saves the Jews, the same power that saves the Greek, the same power that saves the Greek saves the Jew. But the Jew, he's known it. He's first, not because he's primary, not just because he's elect, but because he knew better. Right? It's more positional than it is, you know, worth or value. It's not that. And the timing for the Jew and for the Greek is the exact same. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So if you would, please stand with me. And I just want to encourage you as we get into this, Romans 10, man, you guys, you memorize John chapter 3, you know, the whole chapter, I'm telling you, it'll bless you. You know, not that I've memorized it. I'm just saying you guys should. No, I'm kidding. You know, but I have, you know, most of us know it, or at least we can get to it really fast. And then you remember Romans 10, you know, if you believe in your heart, you know, 9 and 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart, you know, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you call him Lord, you will be saved. And it's awesome. It's a beautiful thing, and you can share that with somebody. You can do that yourself, too. You know, if you call him Lord, if you repent of your sins, if you turn to Jesus, you will be saved. So let's pray right now. Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, we pray that they would come to know you right now, Lord, that they would realize the inherent power in this gospel is just the truth of it, that Jesus Christ has died for their sins and rose again from the dead. And if they can believe in their hearts that he did rise again from the dead, that he has paid the price for their sins, they can be saved right now, Lord, changed eternally at this very moment, for your life to enter into them, for them to become children of God. John 1 told us that you gave us the power to become children of God just by believing in you. The world, everything around us has made it evident that we need to be saved. And help us, Lord, for those of us that know you, who have struggled, Lord, help us to rest in the work that you have done. Lord, to put aside the struggles and the strife, to realize we're free from the sins that we think have a hold on us or have power on us, because they don't. We are no longer just humans. We are new creatures in you. And help us to walk that, Lord. Help us to walk new. We thank you, Father, for your gifts, for your freedom, for your liberty, for your mercy, for your grace, for your grace. And we pray you just continue to work in us in all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, I would just encourage you, share the gospel. Get out there. Do these things and watch and see what he's going to do. Let's do that.